I want to invite you to open in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Daniel. If you were not here last week, we began a new sermon series going through this Old Testament book. And as I studied this week, I had this phrase pop into my head. It's sort of a Christian truism. You've probably heard someone say this once. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Ever heard that? Somebody say that? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Daniel would agree. And I hope you would agree and you would know that to be true as you have walked through life in fellowship with the living God. Our God doesn't just know the future, see the future, or predict the future. But the living God holds the future, shapes the future, plans and controls the life that we experience on earth. And because of God's all-knowing nature and omniscient power, as sojourners and aliens journeying through what is oftentimes a difficult and hostile land, as citizens of heaven living in exile, we have confidence to be faithful to God in very uncertain circumstances because of what He is and knows and how He cares. So I'm going to go ahead and read all of Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. It's kind of a long passage, but it is so good. I want to invite you to follow along with me in your own Bible. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Let's pray. O Lord, wisdom and might are yours. We pray that you would share with us your wisdom, that you would reveal to us your truth, and that you would strengthen us for life change and transformation to the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I heard a pastor share this illustration, and I've actually shared this in church before. I apologize if this is a repeat for you. This pastor is describing the experience of flying low, probably in a small airplane, in a mountainous area. He's flying along, and he looks down, and below him is a two-lane highway winding through the mountains. And he sees something happening below him right there on that two-lane highway where there's a small, fast car stuck behind a big, slow delivery vehicle on a winding two-lane highway. And he can tell that the fast car really wants to pass, but can never quite feel like he has enough of a view down the road to make the move. You've been in that position before. It's really frustrating. And he thought, what a pity. Here I am in the air, some thousands of feet above this man. I can see the road for miles ahead. If only I had a radio, I could just tell him, okay, go, you're clear, you can make your move, you'll be fine. But no such radio exists. Now, this pastor, and I love this illustration, using this as an illustration to talk about what theologians would call the creator and creature distinction. So as creatures created in God's image, we share a little bit in some of God's attributes, like knowledge. We know things. Sometimes we can even predict the future a little bit. You know, really excellent chess players can think 10 moves down the road. They can figure these things out. But our knowledge is nothing in comparison with Almighty God, who knows all things, who sees it all. God sees it all. We just know in part. A Christian or a non-Christian in this life, whether through natural ability or through practice or through study, can actually increase our store of knowledge, can increase our ability to live wisely, even to predict things accurately in the future, a little bit. But then we consider God the Creator, who holds tomorrow. Holds it. Imagine that. God just holding tomorrow. Who knows all things. And as Christians, we have his voice on the radio. You know, we're trapped behind the slow-moving delivery vehicle, and God himself can chime in at any point and tell us when it's time to pass. As Christians, we can operate with his wisdom. And in the end, if we are listening to God's voice, the one who knows everything, in the end, it will prove eternally good and fruitful and blessed. When my kids were younger, we used to teach them these Christian songs, really simple Christian songs that are in the form of a question and an answer. And one of these songs says, "Does God know all things?" The answer is, yes, God knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from God. That was the whole song. It just loops and repeats and repeats and repeats. But it's beautiful, right? Does God know all things? Yes, God knows all things. Nothing can be hidden from God. It's the song playing in my head on repeat this week, studying Daniel 2. To put a technical term to it, and you'll hear people use this phrase, it is omniscience. God's knowing of all things. Here's my systematic theology puts it this way. What does God's omniscience mean? God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. And this passage is sort of a meditation on God's all-knowingness, his omniscience. The thrust of this passage, I want to focus on this attribute of God and how we live as followers of Jesus in light of who God is. Next week, we'll look at, kind of drill down into Nebuchadnezzar's dream proper. But I didn't want to miss this emphasis and go too quickly into the end of the chapter. So here's where we're going. If you want to maybe jot this down or just hold on to this as a mental peg in your mind. The all-knowing God makes his saving truth known through his mediator. So the all-knowing God makes known his saving truth through his mediator, and so we trust in him. Let's start with the beginning. Simply, God knows all things. Two nights ago, I had a dream. What was my dream? You're smiling. Got a good idea. Anybody know? Can anybody guess what I dreamt about? Maybe you just started guessing. Maybe after 100 years, somebody might get in the ballpark. Of course you don't know what I dreamt about, and I don't know what you dreamt about. It's hard to think of anything more personal and private than the dreams that happen in your mind while you're sleeping. You'll laugh when I tell you what I dreamt about. It was a stressful dream where I was eating two different ice cream bars and trying to figure out which had the creamier ice cream. And I was so worried I was going to get it wrong. I don't know where this came. I don't know what it meant. Maybe you can tell me the interpretation after church. I'm just going to say that in a million years, nobody is going to guess what I dreamt about two nights ago, right? Something that is intensely personal, private. No one knows your dreams except the God who knows all things. And if God was trying to find a way to put an exclamation point on his omniscience, it's hard to think of a better way to do it than to send his messenger, his mediator, Daniel, before Nebuchadnezzar, and say, here's exactly what you dreamt, right down to the minute detail. It's helpful for me to read this week that in the ancient Near East, you know, cultures like Babylon and Egypt and Assyria and others, they, as a general rule, regarded dreams very highly and thought of dreams as a vehicle of revelation, sometimes a way that people could know the future. That's why Nebuchadnezzar surrounds himself with a court staff of professional dream interpreters. There's actually would have been nothing odd in the day-to-day life of the court of Babylon for King Nebuchadnezzar to call in his magicians and sorcerers and say, okay, guys, I got a dream. Let's work this out. That would have been daily normal life because they valued dreams and thought of them as a vehicle of revelation. But this is no ordinary conference when he calls together his trusted advisors, the smartest people and most trained people in the realm, because Nebuchadnezzar does not tell them the dream, but demands that they themselves tell him the dream along with its interpretation, probably indicates some level of distrust on his part of his advisors, right? I think you're just trying to pull my leg with your fancy explanations. So here's how we're really going to make this for real. You got to tell me the dream itself. All this comes to head in a very important verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, they say, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is an instance of something you got to train yourself to pick up in the Bible, and it's irony. Dramatic irony. It's where the participants in the drama, you know, see this much, but you, the reader outside the drama, see this much, right? And so they are speaking perhaps truer than they know. Their pantheon of gods in ancient Babylon was insufficient to provide the answer that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but the reader and us today, we know better, that there is a God, not gods plural, but singular, the God who made all things, who is omniscient and knows everything, even the dreams we dream at night. And he can make this known to Nebuchadnezzar, this God who is gracious and dwells among his people. This is a key feature of God's character. Not the first time in the Bible we've seen God show up in this way. You might be familiar with the Old Testament stories in Genesis 40 and Genesis 41. Remember, a very similar story. Joseph, son of Jacob, is in prison in Egypt, and he bumps into the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. They have odd dreams, and Joseph correctly interprets their dreams. But notice what Joseph says before he does this. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" You know, he's recognizing the creator-creature distinction in those words. I can't do anything for you, but there is a God who knows all things, and God has even dreams in their interpretation. Later, a chapter later, Joseph stands before Pharaoh and says very similarly, "It is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And so in continuity with that previous story, now we see Daniel trusting and relying on God's omniscient power, but also his generous grace to come through in a very tight spot. We could expand it more broadly. This ability to know all things and even predict the future is something that God claims for himself and something that God wants to point out that all the gods, the so-called gods of the nations, cannot do. This is from Isaiah chapter 44. God asks this question, "Who is like me?" "Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen." He's like, okay, you think you're something? Go ahead, gods of the nations, declare what is to come and we'll see your power. But they can't do it. Only the living God can, and that's where Isaiah goes next. Isaiah 46, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." There's no one like our God. There is no other. And we Christians have the privilege of calling upon him as Father and knowing him in intimate personal relationship. I want to just draw attention to how this section ends. It ends with praise and worship. And we could rush so quickly into what it was that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and miss the call on our lives to come before God Almighty, omniscient and all-powerful, with praise and honor and thanksgiving and blessing. It reminds me of Paul's words in Romans chapter 11, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." And skipping down, he says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." God knows all things. But to take us back into the story as it progresses in Daniel 2, second idea here is God reveals saving truth through his mediator. God reveals saving truth through his mediator. We're going to unpack that little bit by little bit. Sometimes it's hard to know how to relate to Daniel in the sense of, who am I in this story? Who am I supposed to identify with? I Googled, or I guess searched on Amazon. There are no less than 5 published works with the title, "Dare to be a Daniel." that you could go buy on Amazon this afternoon. Okay, it's a really popular title in Christian publishing, Dare to be a Daniel. And there's something we should really love about that. Certainly, Daniel gives us a moral example, an example of courage and prudence and counsel we should follow, right? He shows us what it lives to live faithfully as an exile and fearlessly confront evil and wrong and stick to our guns, resolve not to defile ourselves, etc., etc. But how are you going to dare to be a Daniel in the passage that we read? I mean, I'm thinking about somebody leaving church, you go to work tomorrow, your boss walks in, real grumpy, was up all night, couldn't sleep, crazy nightmares. You're like, oh, dare to be a Daniel. Okay, let me know, or I'll just tell you what your dreams were and what it meant. Dare to be a Daniel only goes so far. Okay, I'm being silly, but dare to be a Daniel is good, but it only goes so far because we're not exactly like Daniel. We are not the mediator through whom God is revealing saving knowledge for the salvation of the world. We don't go to our small groups and all talk about our dreams that we had this week. If we step back, I just want us to see the big picture that what is actually happening in this story. It's a gospel story. Everyone's going to die because there's an evil tyrant that's presented an impossible task, right? This is a little bit like Israel cowering before Goliath, not knowing what to do. But God raises up a champion. He raises up a mediator that will stand for the people in the face of deadly evil and bring salvation. That is what God is doing through Daniel. Daniel, who is pointing to Jesus. Daniel shows us Jesus in that he was a man of purity who lived in a defiled land. He was an exile that didn't despair, didn't conform, didn't forget, but kept following God faithfully. Daniel shows us Jesus, a hero who triumphs by faith, not by might, who fearlessly looks at the impossible task and has absolute confidence that Almighty God will come through and walks forward into what is a scary and uncertain future. Daniel shows us Jesus in this way especially, a mediator of divine mysteries. You know, we read earlier, you might be wondering, what's the connection to Revelation 5? Well, who has authority? Who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? This document representing God's master architect plan for human history and for the coming of his kingdom. Who's worthy? Only Jesus. And yet we get a foretaste in God using Daniel in a similar way here in Daniel 2. Daniel the prophet, an oracle of what God knows and God sees, divine knowledge that saves, showing us Jesus. You ever considered how the New Testament attributes these sort of Daniel-like qualities to Jesus? Here's a couple verses, for example. John 17, verse 8, Jesus praying to God the Father. He says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Or what about Matthew 11, 27, all things have been handed over to me by the Father, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And I'll just add one more. This is from Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if Daniel is really pointing us to Jesus, then who are we in this story? Let me give you some possible ideas. Could be that you're here today and you ought to be reading the story and recognizing I am a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. That if people could actually see what's going on in my heart, they will see that I am drunk with power and privilege and wealth, and that most of the time I feel absolutely no need of God. But if the truth were out, you would also see that I'm troubled in my soul, and sometimes I'm haunted at night. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone close to you. Qualities of Nebuchadnezzar. If not Daniel, then maybe you're like these magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, climbing the social ladder in Babylon. I had this image of kids playing soccer and having a fun game right next to a cliff, right? And they're having fun and they're winning the game, but they're also in deadly peril. And one false step, they're off the cliff and their life is over. That's the magicians of Babylon playing soccer on the edge of a cliff. You might be like one of those guys. And you need to listen to Jesus, who has come from God with divine revelation that saves. The one who came to preach peace to those who are near and to those who are far. And to welcome you to God and to reconciliation with Him. Lastly, maybe you're like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those guys are minor characters, kind of in the background, but characters nonetheless that I think many of us will identify with. Followers of God, up against circumstances beyond our control, beyond our power, and called to trust and to love this champion, this mediator that God has sent. Not Daniel, but Jesus, the one who can make us eternally safe. Whoever you are, this passage goes out to us. Listen to Jesus, in whom are hidden all. That's an important word, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that takes us to our last point. The mystery that we need to know most is the gospel. The mystery that we need to know most is the gospel. I want to say maybe two or three times in my life has maybe God revealed it to me, or maybe someone spoke to me something that proved to be supernaturally true about the future. It has happened to me. It is extremely rare. Like, I've been a Christian for 30 years. This year, that has happened to me maybe once or twice. I could tell you an amazing story of my wife in seminary. We're trying to figure out how we get through seminary without debt, and she just rattles off this picture of the future 6 months down the road, and lo and behold, everything that she said came true in minute details. Absolutely stunning. But that's rare. Rare for me. Probably rare for you. And if you are determined on leveraging God's omniscience to make your life really cool and smooth and happy in this world, I want to tell you, you're likely to be disappointed. The search can be easily become distracting, and worse yet, it can overshadow the thing that God actually wants you to know and to hear. It's not surprising, and we'll get into this next week, that the thing that Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming about is not ice cream bars. It's the kingdom of God coming in power, dismantling the kingdoms of this world. It is a gospel dream. It is a dream of Jesus and His kingdom and His hope that we share in as believers. Next week we'll go into the details of that, but know this today. The most important mystery that God shares with us from His omniscient viewpoint is the truth about Jesus. And how desperately we want to know about which stocks to invest in, or maybe you don't want to know. I want to know, how long is the drought going to last in the western states? Is this used car a good car to buy? Am I actually going to get a lot of miles out of this car? Or when is it safe to pass on this winding mountain highway? We want to know those things, and sometimes we pray, oh God, could you just show me those things? Maybe He'll show them to you. But know this. If you know Christ, then you are smarter than the smartest Chaldean who ever lived. If you know Christ, you know the meaning of history. You know the last chapter of the story. You know the steps to peace with God. You know the hope of heaven. You know the riches of His love. You know the wisdom to live well and be a blessing and not a curse to the people that you live with. If you know Christ, you have been given the richest gift of knowledge that God could ever give. I think about the lyrics of that song. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more that heaven now can give. The all-knowing God makes his saving truth known to us through the mediator, through Jesus Christ, and calls us today to trust him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know so little, but what a thing that we could know you as Father and receive from you your fatherly counsel and know that you withhold nothing that would be good from us, for us. And so, Lord, we pray that above all things, you would give us a deeper knowledge of your greatest divine mystery of Jesus Christ himself, and that we would be wise in Christ, that we would be informed in Christ, that our minds and hearts would be shaped by the message of the gospel, and that we would trust you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.